As we've seen, the theme of the second coming of the Lord is all wrapped up in the church of Thessalonica. We saw that it was their great hope. It was their hope because many of them were suffering persecution. It was their hope because some of them were actually dying for their faith. And they were dying, and the rest of the Christians were wondering, well, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to be okay? We saw in the first letter that Paul assures them, no, they're okay. They're not going to lose out here at all. They're going to come. When the Lord comes, they're going to physically rise from the dead again. You see, God meant for you to have a body and a soul and a spirit, to be one entire person, and that will happen. But there was a problem. People were coming. They had fancy ideas about the coming of the Lord. You could go on TV tonight and find a bunch of different preachers, and a lot of them would have all kinds of different opinions about the coming of the Lord. And some of them are pretty complicated. Some of them will boggle your mind. Some of them you'd have to get at least two or three degrees in theology to try to even figure out what they're saying. Some of it I haven't figured out yet, and I give up on a lot of the theories that fly around about the coming of the Lord. In this case, it says, "Now, brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled." Don't allow the idea of the coming of the Lord to shake you or trouble you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you win. You win whatever way it happens. Whatever takes place, whatever order that the coming of the Lord will be, it's no problem for the believer because you're safe with Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you won't suffer tribulation, but it doesn't mean that anyway. It never meant that you wouldn't suffer tribulation. Christians have been suffering tribulation from the beginning, and they will continue to do. And different parts of the world at different times, Christians have seen horrible persecution, and they are still experiencing it today. Many Christians are locked up right now and experiencing tremendous suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ, and we don't understand that because we've never been there. But if God should allow it to happen in our lives, it's not as if God deserted us, because God is with them in their trials, and he's with them in their suffering, and he'll be with us as well, as we've testified even last week as we talked together. But Paul's writing to them because it says, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And so what he's saying, it's obvious that there were people who were coming and saying, by the Spirit's power, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. There were people sending letters, and supposedly in the name of Paul, saying, Christ has already come. Years ago, being a new Christian, I remember an article that came out in the New York Times. And it was a full-page article. And it was published in many newspapers at that time around the world. And what it said on there, the Christ is now here. That's what it said.
When was this?
Oh, it would have been in the early 80s. And it was one of those gurus from India. Millions of dollars at their disposal, printed it out in all the newspapers, major newspapers in the world. The Christ is now, full page ad. The Christ is now here. Was it true?
No.
I didn't need to read the newspaper to know the Christ wasn't here. Because the Bible tells me when he comes, it'll be as like lightning goes from the east to the west. There'll be no mistaking his appearing. Every eye shall see him. The Christ hadn't come, even though they said he was now here. And listen, there have been false Christs, false prophets, false teachers, all the way back to the very here. We see it right here. It didn't take long before false teachers rose up and began to teach crazy things, even about the coming of the Lord. And the Thessalonians were subject to it. But they didn't have all that we have. They didn't have the New Testament all written out for them. They had the Old Testament, but about the coming of the Lord, they didn't even have the four Gospels at that point, for the most part. So they had to rely on the writings of the apostles as they sent them these messages and as they came and shared with them. So it was easy enough for them to get confused, especially if somebody wrote in the name of Paul, said, well, Christ has come. Now, what would you feel like if Christ came and you missed it?
Yeah, something wrong.
Yeah, what would you be thinking? Uh-oh, we're cooked. Our goose is cooked. We missed it. How did we miss this? Friends, that wasn't the case. He said, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if it must, though the day of Christ had come. Have you ever, in our day, have you ever had anybody tell you that the end of the world was going to be at a certain date?
Yeah.
Yeah. Been quite a few times already, wasn't there? What's that?
The year 2000 was a big one.
Oh, 2000 was the real big one, wasn't it? The millennial, that's it. People waiting for the end. And every time there's people get sucked into it, and they do all kinds of crazy stuff. They think it's it, that's all over. I was in Toronto doing some preaching in Toronto, and I went to a Christian bookstore. I'd been there before. Lots of great books in that store. I went in the next time to get a book, and there was no books left. Instead, there was little bread-making machines and all kinds of doodads, survival gear. I talked to the manager of the store, the owner of the store. He said, I'm just about closing up. He said, the millennial's coming. He said, that's it. He's all over. He said, I've got a place. I got a bunker. I got everything in the north of Ontario. And he said, I've sold everything. And he said, I'm selling survival gear for the rest of the people. You know, you can grind your own grain or all this kind of stuff. He said, it's all done. It's only a couple of months away now. That was maybe, I suppose it was October, and the millennial was coming, 2000. And it was all over. The guy was, he was selling books in a Christian bookstore. But he took it all in, hook, line, and sinker. I said, that's not what we're about. That's not what we're supposed to. If it was the end of the world and the year 2000, so what? Jesus is still Lord. If you belong to him, you're okay. He'll be with you. He'll take you through whatever's coming. No, he was convinced, and off he went. Sold the store, sold everything. Sometimes I wonder, what do these people think when the clock strikes midnight and nothing happens? It's crazy. And so there will always be false prophets and false teachers and people who are being deceived by them. That doesn't mean the guy wasn't a believer, because he expressed that he was a believer in Jesus. But he certainly was being deceived, and he was shaken in mind and troubled. That's the truth. That's the sad reality of it. And you know, sometimes that's because there's just too many books around and not enough reading of the good book. I mean, I've gone into Christian books. I hardly ever will go into a Christian bookstore anymore, because there's so much tripe in there. So many books that don't really have anything to do with the truth or the gospel. Fiction books that are, and whole series of fiction books. And none of them are, most of it's not even based on the Word of God. It's so flimsily, a few verses here and there. You're better off reading the Bible. But I'll tell you, we can be shaken in mind. People can be. People can become upset. And have you not felt, oh, what's the world coming to? Have you never said that? And wondered, what in the world? How long can this go on? The kind of ideas that people are coming up with, and the warping of minds and the warping of children's minds with this crazy stuff that they do, this gender stuff that's so far away from the truth. It's just self-destructive in every way. Well, it's been bad before, friends, and it may get bad again. But whatever takes place, know this. Jesus Christ is Lord, and the day of Christ will come just when God says it does, not a moment before or after. So he says, don't let anybody deceive you by any means. Don't be fooled by any means, for the day will not come. And now what Paul does in this passage of Scripture, which I think we touched on before as we were going through some other passages, but nevertheless, that's where we are tonight. So we're going to go through this and just get a little picture. What are the things that need to happen for Jesus Christ to come? For Christ to come and gather us together. That's what it says here. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. What are the things that need to happen? Just so you know, so that you know what's coming, all right? We've got a list that's given to us. First of all, the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away is when multitudes of people who profess Christianity of some kind turn completely away from it and go into atheism or turn against God. Now you might say, well, that seems to be happening right about now. And you probably wouldn't be very wrong about that. It's happened before in droves, but it could very well be that that falling away is happening in our day. I'm not saying that the coming of the Lord isn't near. It could be very near. But there's first has to be this falling away, or apostasy is the word that's used. And that word means to turn away from God. What's that?
Oh, it says there's a great rebellion against God.
A great rebellion against God.
From truth, God's truth.
Yes. But it's a turning from God, because you're turning from His truth. A great turning away from God. Not just a couple of people here, but a massive turning away from God. We are in an age where you could say, that's not far from the truth. In many of our cultures, at any rate. The second thing it says, the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition. This would have been called the Antichrist, as we find in other passages of Scripture. Now, there have always been many Antichrists in the world. Bible tells us that. My little children, there are many Antichrists in the world. In 1 John chapter 2, says there are many Antichrists in the world. And it describes what the spirit of Antichrist is. It's not like... it's exclusive to one person. It is someone who is completely opposed to Jesus Christ. I've met a few of those in my day and had discussions with them. But there is one whom we find, like throughout the book of Revelation, we hear Jesus speaking about this person who is absolutely, has a great power and authority. When you look in Revelation, we find three powers that are revealed. First one was political power, religious power, and financial power. Those are the three powers in the world. You're going to find, if you start looking at power, you're going to find those three things: religious, financial, and political power. They will be all wrapped up in one person at the end of the age. And it speaks about him here, that the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So what has to happen is someone will rise to the surface in this great turning away from God and declare himself to be the religious power of the world, declare himself to be the financial power of the world, and the economic power, that is, and the political power of the world. So that hasn't happened yet. It's amazing how many people, since I've been a believer, have told me who was the Antichrist. Oh, they've lamed all these people, and sometimes, well, Donald Trump was the last Antichrist that I heard, right? So this is what he says. But here's what his character is. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, many people have taken this one verse and built a whole doctrine that they have to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, because that's, he has to sit in the temple. But the Bible teaches us that the temple of God is the church of God, and that this man will try to sit and declare himself to be God in the church of God. That's the application of it. That he will declare himself, never mind all these other things that you thought about God, the Christ is now here, right? A new Christ has come, and he will declare himself to be God. How will people be so deceived to believe that? I don't know. But we do know that if he has the control of finances, you give me the control of the people's, of the money, and who, I don't care who writes the laws. We do know that if you were given a choice to follow this Savior or go back to the dark ages, if the whole economic system of the world was going to collapse, which is very precarious, let me tell you, and you were given a choice to say, if you embrace this man and take him to be the world leader that he is, and that he has a solution for the economic problems of the world so that the stock market doesn't fall completely out and all the trucks stop and all the groceries stop and all the everything stops so that you can't go down to the local store and get anything, How many people would sell their soul for that? How many people would be willing to declare him God if he would give them and keep them in some kind of comfort and not have to go back to the outdoor toilet and everything else that comes with it? We've got a generation that knows nothing of living without the modern conveniences, and they would sell their soul for them. No problem. Are we in an age when the man of sin could, in reality, have that kind of control in this world? Absolutely. So there are signs and there are indications that we could be close to the end of the age, but we have no idea how long that could be. But we can see who he is. He will expose himself. He will reveal himself. He will declare himself as what?
God.
We won't be mistaken by this. It won't be somebody slinking in the shadows when it finally is revealed. It will be someone who is utterly opposed to the God of the Bible, but he will profess himself to be the God of the Bible. You know, the devil uses the word of God, doesn't he? So he'll say, well, you know, he may even say, I believe every word in the Bible is true, and I'm the fulfillment of it all. Right? Yes, he's going to declare himself to be God. And he's looking for the whole church of God and the world to worship him, to declare him. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? He said, I already gave you this. I already outlined this to you. What caused you to start looking away? Who's come and tried to trick you? And now you know what is restraining. Now, I want to make it clear here. I do not believe for a second that Jesus Christ is going to come secretly and snatch away all his church and then come again 7 years later to judge the world. Don't believe it for a second, because it says here that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's when we go to be with him. That's the timing of the matter, and that's what he says here. Don't be shaken in mind. That's not going to happen. We're not going to be secretly raptured out and then the Antichrist is going to appear. The Antichrist has to appear first. There has to be a falling away first, and the Antichrist appears. And he says, don't you remember, I told you these things when I was with you, and now you know what is restraining. What is stopping the powers of wickedness to take over the world completely? What's holding it back? It's the Holy Spirit. It's his power. It's God who restrains. It says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Well, now you know what's stopping the Antichrist from taking power, what's stopping the world from running amok in its wickedness. It is the restraining hand of God, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness was at work in Paul's time. It's been at work for 2,000 years. How is it that man hasn't blown himself up with the nuclear bomb? It's the restraining hand of God. It isn't the smarts of humanity. Every weapon that has ever been made has been used. And rest assured, they've got some more weapons in their caches right now that would scare the pants off you. There's some pretty stuff going on that we don't even have a clue about what they've been developing in weaponry to blow continents to smithereens. What's stopping them from doing
that? Since the last war.
What's that?
They've been working that kind of stuff since the last war.
Oh, they have. Because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who can be restraining the powers that be? It is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is restraining men from going too far. He is keeping this world ticking an extra day. And it is only because God is still saving sinners. When the time comes that the last one who calls on the name of the Lord, Spirit of God moves aside and says, let man do what he wants to do. Let wickedness go to its fullest extent. And we think we've bad now, we haven't seen the half of it. He will be strained until he is taken out of the way. It doesn't say anything here about the church being taken out of the way. It doesn't say that at all. It says the person. It's a he. The church is always referred to as a she in the Bible. That's what the Word of God says. He's giving us the pattern. The coming of the Lord and are gathering together to him, which is the rapture, it is the rising up to be with God, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13. All these things cannot happen until first we have a falling away. Until first we have the revelation of the Antichrist and declares himself to be God over the whole earth. Until the time comes that the Spirit of God removes the restraints and allows lawlessness to reign in the last days. And then the lawless one will be revealed, it says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's part and parcel of what will happen before the Lord comes. But he gives us this order, and he speaks about his coming here, and this coming of the Lord, his coming, has to be the same coming that he starts with here when he says, don't be shaken in mind. Because he speaks there of the coming, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. It's very plain. He gives the order of how things are going to happen. So the Antichrist is revealed. With the work of Satan, he begins to do lying signs and wonders to deceive, as Jesus said, if it were possible, even the very elect. And then the Lord comes. And he gives a little further description with the coming of the lawless one. He says he is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, among the lost. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. I've always found this to be a strong verse of Scripture. Because there's a point where I deny Christ for the last time. There's a point where I choose sin over Jesus for the last time. And there are people, I believe, who are walking on this planet who have made that decision, I choose sin over Christ for the last time, and they will never be saved. Look what it says. It says this, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this reason God will send them strong delusion, they should believe the lie. God will. Did you get that? That's amazing, isn't it? Would you expect that? No, you wouldn't, would you? But God knows when the last time someone says no to Jesus Christ. God knows when it's finally, that's it. You will never be saved. And he will give them over. He gives them over to believe a lie. He sends them strong delusion. They should believe the lie that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the direction you want to go in. There comes a point where you've sealed your fate, where you've made the decision. You said, this is what I want, and I do not want Christ the Nazarene. I do not want him to be my Savior. I choose sin over Savior. It's solemn. That's why we plead with people. Now is the time. Today is the day to be saved. That's why we let them know, turn, repent. This is always the time to say yes to Jesus Christ, because there may never be a tomorrow for us. There may not be a tomorrow because we could be taken out of this world, but there may not be a tomorrow because you've had last call. Last call is something they use in bars, isn't it? Right? Last call, what does it mean in a bar?
Last call for alcohol.
Last time to get a drink, because the bar is closing. Well, what's that? Yeah, and often there's a mad dash to get one more. Well, there's a last call that comes from God too. Last call. Wow. Last call. There's not going to be another one. This is the last opportunity. This is the point where you need to be saved. You've heard me tell stories of people who God sent me to them with a last call. And they didn't heed it. And they went out into eternity. The next day. In eternity. Last call. all the solemnness of it, but the reality of it. And here we see it clearly laid out here that there comes a point where you've said no for the last time, where you've chosen sin, and the result of it is that they were condemned who did not believe the truth, but instead had pleasure in unrighteousness. Boy, strong words. But there's clarity here that the coming of the Lord is not something that's going to secretly happen. It's something that every eye will see. It's something where the Antichrist is destroyed, where Satan is defeated, where Christ comes in his mighty power and sets up his kingdom. Are you ready? That's what matters. But he wants to assure the Christians. Maybe it doesn't sound all that assuring when you read all of this horrible stuff. But he's assuring them, listen, it's not going to happen secretly. It's not going to happen where you don't know it. You're going to know when Jesus comes. You're going to know. But the encouragement is, of course, be ready. Be on God's side. Because that's the destination of the Antichrist. And it's the destination of all those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth. Solemn words, but true. But, Paul writes, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a mouthful.
Hallelujah.
What a mouthful. What does it say? God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Woo. Those are words sometimes that people find hard to swallow. What do you mean? I thought it was all my own choice. What does it say? If from the beginning he chose you for salvation. Listen, if you're saved, you should be thanking God. It's not what you've done for God. It's not all your choices. It's what he has done for you. That he looked on you in your sin. He saw your lostness even before you were ever born. In the beginning, it says, from the beginning he chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The means where you came to salvation was by the work of the Spirit of God who set you apart and caused you to believe in the truth. When you get to heaven, you won't be boasting. You won't even be boasting and say, well, you know, I put my faith in the Lord. That's why I'm here. You'll be saying, God, you had mercy on me. You stirred my heart. You drew me, Lord. You put faith in my heart to call out your name. It's all your glory, Lord. It's all you all the way. That raises the question that many have argued with over the years. Well, does man have any free will choice at all? Well, if you had free will choice, maybe Adam and Eve did. The rest of us have been so tainted by sin, so lost in our lostness that we need the gospel to come. We need the Spirit of God to come and set us apart, cause us to have faith in the truth. He called you by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do with all this? What I'm going to do is I'm going to preach the gospel to every creature like the Bible says. I'm going to pray that the Lord will do this because the Lord delights to do this very thing. That the Lord delights to save. I pray that he will, Lord, D.L. Moody said, Lord, save the elect and save some more. God is a God of mercy and grace. And I want you to know tonight, anyone that calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be what? They shall be saved. But it's when after we're saved, we look back and say, oh God, you brought me there. You brought me there. You brought the paths into my life. You brought the circumstance into my life that I would be exposed to the gospel. You did this, Lord. And he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers, stand fast. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the word tradition here means the teachings that you've been taught. The things that have been already explained to you. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What a prayer. So what are we going to do about this coming of the Lord? We're going to get preoccupied with it? Are we going to start trying to figure out who's the Antichrist? No. We are going to do these things. We are going to take the consolation that we have from God. We are going to declare the gospel. We're going to stand fast in the teachings of the Word of God. Now we have the whole counsel of God. That's what we're going to do. We are going to enjoy the everlasting consolation and the good hope by grace. We are going to be comforted in our hearts, and we are going to be established in every good word and work. Every good word and work. That is the declaration of the truth of the Word of God from our lips and our lives. That's what we're going to do in the face of the coming of the Lord. We're not going to sit around out in the front lawn and wait for Him to come. We're going to give glory to God, and we're going to find ourselves laboring and serving and honoring and praising and giving thanks to Jesus Christ and calling others out of the darkness, warning, encouraging, loving, reaching every way we can for sinners to be saved before that great day comes. May the grace of God, may everyone in this room be ready. If Jesus did come tonight, we would be able to say, I'm going home. That's what we want. We want people to be able to know it and have it. There's only one way. Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Oh, stir our hearts, Lord, to be worshipers of the living God. Remind us that our stay here is short, no matter how long it is. Remind us of eternity. And show us, Lord, and reveal to us every day that wickedness will have its due and that righteousness is the only path to take. And that we need Jesus and people need the Lord. And Lord, don't let us get caught up in all the hype that is so prevalent, even in Christian circles, about the coming of Jesus. Let us stick with what the Word of God says, because the truth will always win out. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.